right, we've been looking at what the Bible has to say about the afterlife for a few weeks, and I'm not certain that we'll get through with this message today, and it may have to continue on next week if God spares life. But we have been talking about what's next, what's after this life, and we're going to get into it a little bit more. We'll take a look specifically what Jesus had to say. We talked about heaven and paradise, what God has to say about those who trust in Him, what it looks like after we leave this place, after our spirit, our soul leaves the body. And today we're going to speak about hell, what the Bible has to say about hell. Let's bow our heads and let's pray and ask God to speak to our hearts, to help us to rightly respond to His revelation, to His truth, and to order our lives accordingly. So let's pray. Father, thank You for this day. Thank You, Lord, for eyes to see, ears to hear, a mind that can comprehend this world that we inhabit. And thank You, Lord, for that tug in our being that tells us there's something beyond this life. And Lord, thank You for putting eternity in our hearts, as Your word says. And Lord, we recognize that. Help us, Lord, today as we take a look at this, and just help us most of all, Lord, to trust in Your mercy, to know You. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Some of you may be familiar with the Gallup poll. You ever heard people talk about the Gallup poll? It's probably one of the more trusted polling institutions that are out there. I found this article. About eternal destinations, Americans believe in heaven and hell. Ever since, I'm going to read a few of these, not going to go through the whole article. A couple of them were just really interesting. Ever since Gallup began asking Americans whether they believe in God in 1944, a vast majority said that they do. The percentage of Americans who believe in God has remained near or above 90% for the last 60-some years. We get into it a little bit more specifically, and what is reported, 81% of Americans currently say they believe in heaven. 10% are unsure, 8% do not believe. Here's an interesting thing I found, and it says virtually 98% of those who attend church weekly believe that there is a heaven, as opposed to 64% of those who say they believe in a heaven, who do not attend church. They attend seldom or never. And the belief in hell from 1997 through 2004, belief in hell has ranged between 56 and 71%. And it's said that over 70% of Americans believe in hell. Of those who believe they're going to heaven, 77% said that their chances are good that they go to heaven, while those polled, only 6% of Americans said that their chances of going to hell were good. So you can see the discrepancy of belief. And, you know, ultimately, being polled on what exists doesn't matter a whole lot. But I tell you, I thought it was interesting. Here's what I found interesting. It says, despite the secularization of American society throughout the 20th and early 21st centuries, Americans themselves seem to be increasingly spiritual. And the increasing number of individuals who believe in heaven and hell, devil and angels, is evidence of this. And here's what I found interesting. As science and technology and rational explanations uncover and explain more and more about the known world, Americans are seemingly becoming more intrigued by the unknown. Now, that's interesting that as people tend to think that everything's been answered and there's no need for God, that's a persistent belief that folks say there is a God, there is a heaven, and there is a hell. I read this a few weeks ago, and I wanted to read it for you again, about a man who was walking through a cemetery, and he saw a tombstone with these words on it. Some of you may remember this. And it said, etched in that stone, it said, "Pause now, stranger, as you pass by. As you are now, once was I. As I am now, you will be. So prepare for death and follow me." Well, the man read that and he thought about it for a while, and then he came up with this: "To follow you, I'm not content until I know which way you went." And so that's what we talk about, the destinations that God has determined. In the last 2 weeks, we spoke about what Scripture says, what happens to those of faith, what happens when they die. And Scripture indicates that after death, the soul, the spirit, goes to be with Christ in heaven, the dwelling place of God, where Christ, the Holy Spirit, the holy angels of God, and all believers who have died are. Let me just read here 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 3. Paul wrote and he said this: "For we know that when this earthly tent we live in is taken down, that is, when we die and leave this earthly body, we will have a house, a dwelling place in heaven, an eternal body made for us by God himself and not by human hands. We grow weary in our present bodies and we long to put on our heavenly bodies like new clothing. For we will put on heavenly bodies. We will not be spirits without bodies." I could read on, but he's making reference to the resurrected body, and he'll address that in 1 Corinthians as well. And we said in the last few weeks, we don't know as much as we might like about heaven, about the afterlife, but there is enough in Scripture to let us know that eternity with God will be more and better than we could ever imagine. I'm not going to turn to it, but 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9 says this: "You know, ears not heard, eyes not seen, nor has entered into the heart of man all that God has prepared for those who love him, who know him, who trust him." And what Scripture says, the physical body remains in the grave, awaiting the resurrection at Christ's return. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 addresses this. And if you've not read Paul's letter to the Corinthians, they had questions about, what happens when we die? They'd seen some of their fellow believers die and they wondered. And Paul addressed that and wrote to them, and you can read that. We know this from what Paul wrote in the same chapter, 1 Corinthians 15. "The physical body is resurrected, made fit for an eternal existence, and reunited with soul and spirit." And I want to read here 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I'm going to read two verses, verses 42 through 45. Paul writes and says this: "It is the same way with the resurrection of the dead. Our earthly bodies are planted in the ground when we die, but they'll be raised to live forever. Our bodies are buried in brokenness, but they will be raised in glory." I will tell you, this week I attended the funeral for a friend, a fellow who was just a few years older than me, who I've known for over 30 years, and on Tuesday night, and went to celebrate his life. His hope was in heaven. His faith was in Christ, and we celebrated a life lived for the Lord. And I can tell you, friends, what a difference it makes. And Bobby made reference to her husband's grandmother who passed away this week, Mrs. Brown, Palmer Brown. Many of you probably remember her from years ago here in town, and her hope was in heaven. And so, friends, it's very real to us when we get ready to leave this place, and God has given us a word about this, and that is such an encouragement to us and something we shouldn't overlook, and it's important we speak about these matters. So we read here, it says, "Our bodies are buried in brokenness, but they will be raised in glory. They are buried in weakness, but they will be raised in strength. They are buried as natural human bodies, but they will be raised as spiritual bodies. For just as there are natural bodies, there are also spiritual bodies. The Scripture tells us the first man, Adam, became a living person, but the last Adam, that is Christ, is a life-giving spirit." Now, I'm not going to read on But you can take a look at those verses, and I encourage you right through the end of the chapter. We also know that the scripture says there's going to be an accounting of our time here. Not for salvation, but for how we spent our lives for the kingdom of God. It's called the judgment seat of Christ. And the Bible speaks about it. Take a look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 9 and 10. I'll read these. Paul is writing, and he says, so whether we are here in this body or away from this body, our goal is to please him. By the way, you want to have a direction for your life? You want to know what God wants you to do? It's pretty simple. Try to please him. Try to honor him in all of our ways. Not easy, but it's not that complicated. Let me read on. It says, for we must all stand before Christ to be judged. We will each receive whatever we deserve for the good or evil we have done in this earthly body. There's another reference to that in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I'm not going to read it. Verses 12 through 14, where it addresses those who serve Christ and serve in the kingdom about the foundation that is laid in Christ and what we build upon it, and talks about that God's going to look those things over. And so in the time ahead, the scripture speaks about the defeat of Satan, the final judgment, the new heaven and new earth where God dwells eternally with his people. We spoke about that last week. And what we touched on from scripture, no tears, no more death, no more sorrow, no crying, no pain. All things are gone forever. In fact, in Revelation chapter 21, verse 27 says, nothing evil will be allowed to enter. Does that sound good to you? Does your heart ever ache when you listen to the goings-on and the behavior of people in this world and the cruelty and the absolute wickedness that people perpetrate on other people? And do you ever think, God, when is this going to end? Well, let me tell you, friends, God's going to put an end to it. We don't know when, and we are called upon to be faithful until he determines when to wrap it all up. So as we've stated in the last few weeks as well, you know, there was a criticism and has been through the years, and maybe still is, about Christian people, people of faith. And you might know the criticism. I kind of dragged it out last week. You Christians are so heavenly minded, you're what? No earthly good. And it can be a criticism that can be leveled when we do not make our faith practical, when our faith in Jesus Christ and what he's called us to do stays right here in this little church building on this property or right within our home, when we don't take out the promises of God and do not live out our purposes. But, you know, there is practical application in discussing our future. Scripture is clear. And as we take a look at this and get into it, Jesus' own words make it even more clear that the cessation or the ending of physical life is not the end of actual life. There is a continuity of personal conscious existence. After death, we continue to exist. That's what Scripture says. Old Testament and New Testament. We're going to take a look at some of them if we get that far today. There's an old preacher by the name of Vance Havner. Some of you maybe heard that name. He made this statement, and I've said it many times at funerals. He said this, death is not the end of the road, but it is a bend in the road. A bend in the road. And what he was referencing is the fact that life goes on after we live. We are eternal beings created by God. And so at our death, our life continues on somewhere. Now, a biblical understanding of the life to come not only introduces hope and joy in the face of the certainty of death, because death does sting. But there is hope and joy factored in to that equation. Aren't you glad for that? I am glad to know that death doesn't end at all. Now, friends, there are many people who have just caved into the thought of, well, when I die, I'm going in a hole in the ground. That's it. But from what God has to say, there's a whole lot more than that. And As for me, I'm going to stake my eternity on that, not what's somebody out there who's got some opinion or idea on this whole matter. So a biblical understanding of the life to come not only introduces hope and joy in the face of the certainty of death, but don't miss this. It also helps to shape our conduct here and now. If you don't believe that there is a God in heaven who's going to call into account his whole creation, and you do not believe that there is a God in heaven who rewards faith and faithful service, and you do not believe there's a God in heaven who judges evil and wickedness and rebellion against him, then guess what? Hey, it's all open. Don't bother me with telling me what's right or what's wrong. Makes no difference. I was reading in my studying that some soldiers on a troop ship on their way into battle during World War II gathered around their chaplain. You could imagine not knowing if they were going to survive the battle they were about to enter into. And they gathered around their chaplain. They said, "Chaplain, is there a heaven? Is there a hell?" And he informed them, and his way of thinking, there was no hell to fear. And they said, "Well, if there's no hell, we don't need you. You got nothing to say to us." And so, friends, we recognize that this important matters. Also motivating and informing and helping us to fulfill our obligations to God and man. After death, there is a destiny. And you know what a destiny means? It means there's a destination. This destiny has been determined by God, not by me, not by theologians in the past. Let me say, if you don't like it, you're going to have to take that up with God or Jesus himself. Because, in fact, Jesus spoke more about the eternal destination of hell than he did about heaven. Check it out. And there's one of two alternatives known either as heaven or hell. So what happens to the unbeliever after death? Now, somebody has said, "Man, I'm not so sure I'm glad I came here today, Bruce." I think it's important that you did. We will take a look at what Jesus had to say about it. People use the term hell in many ways. They use it to describe terrible situations. I've heard even in the reporting on all of those fires in Australia, someone says it was hellish. Or if people use the word hell to emphasize the intensity of an event, you may hear of someone say, "We had a hell of a good time." Now I wonder, what in the world was that like? Or they may say, "It was a hell of a party." I heard of one preacher that he said he had a visitor that came to his church, and they went through the whole service, and on the way out the door, the visitor shook the preacher's hand and he said, "That was a hell of a sermon today, Pastor." And the pastor shook his head and he said, "I was hoping it was a heaven of a sermon." But you know, if somebody really gets angry at somebody, they may say, "Well, you can just go to hell." You've heard people say that. Some people think of hell as a joke. The comedian and actor Woody Allen said his description of hell was this: "Hell is the future abode of all the people who personally annoyed him." But friends, it's no joke. There are some that readily and gladly accept the reality and the hope of heaven, but reject the certainty of hell. Trying to separate them is just not possible biblically, to be honest with the scripture. It may be unpopular, it may make us uncomfortable, but Jesus, the very author of grace, makes it unavoidable. And so we've got to deal with it because it's in the Bible. And the Bible declares in unmistakable language the actuality of both places and the fact that mankind can choose one or the other. Now listen. If Jesus, who loved us and gave up his life for us, spoke about hell the way he did, then it must be a crucial truth. And we need to think about it biblically, not emotionally. Because if we respond to it just emotionally, we think it can't be. But if we recognize God has given his word, we're going to take a look and at some things to recognize, look, God is a God of love. He's revealed himself as a God of love. But if you're paying attention to what his revelation opens up to us, he is also a God of justice. He is a just God. And he judges sin. He judges sin. It is sin that created the chaos and the evil that exists in this world. And we deal, it's out there, but it's also in us as well, if we're honest about it. So, heaven is described as a place, a state of unbroken peace and joy in the presence of God for those who are redeemed. Hell, the sentence of banishment from God's presence to an eternal state of conscious misery, dread, and agony. As Scripture tries to put it in words and concepts that we can understand, both heaven and hell, it describes in ways that to help us to try to understand. But friends, the reality goes far beyond the description that we read. You know, when Jesus is talking about it, we ought to be paying attention to it. I spoke with Jerry this morning, who pastored for years, and he shared with me and Tony, and we gathered this morning a bit, and he said he was at a pastor's meeting in Virginia years ago, and one of the pastors was sharing about people in his church asking questions about heaven and about hell. And boy, there's all kinds of questions that come up about heaven and about hell. And the pastor said to his people, he said, let me make it simple. Heaven good, hell bad. And that about says it. By the way, I would encourage you, if you want to dig in a little deeper even on some of these things, there are some sites that are helpful. I mentioned gotquestions.org. And you type in there. And understand this, that people who study the Bible and people who try to find out what God is trying to say, they don't always come to the same understanding. But I'll tell you what, if you take that one there, heaven good, hell bad, you're on the right track. All right? The idea of a literal, non-figurative, never-ending torment and separation from God is difficult for some to grasp. Some consider the subject too offensive, too harsh, out of touch with the times. But friends, think about this. The judgment of God has never been a popular subject, has it? You want to shut down a nice dinner conversation? The judgment of God. You know, it's sobering to remember that the first doctrine to be denied in Scripture is about judgment. When Satan, through the serpent, said to Eve, you shall not surely die. A denial that God was going to judge disobedience to him. The judgment of God must not be minimized because the certainty of God's just judgment on those who rebel against him is set. I want to read a passage for you at 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 through 10. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 through 10. And he goes back and speaks about the judgment of God. Let me read here. It says, for God did not spare even the angels who sinned. He threw them into hell in gloomy pits of darkness, where they are being held until the day of judgment. And God did not spare the ancient world except for Noah and the seven others in his family. God warned the world of God's righteous judgment. So God protected Noah when he destroyed the world of ungodly people with a vast flood. Later, God condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah and turned them into heaps of ashes. He made them an example of what will happen to ungodly people. But God also rescued Lot out of Sodom because he was a righteous man who was sick of the shameful immorality of the wicked people around him. Yes, Lot was a righteous man who was tormented in his soul by the wickedness he saw and heard day after day. So you see, the Lord knows how to rescue godly people from their trials, even while keeping the wicked under punishment unto the day of final judgment. We'll end there. And so we must not attempt to minimize the certainty of God's just judgment on those who rebel against him. Now, some would rather ignore it because it's a frightening prospect. And the fact is that it should be frightening to consider that this place of judgment was created for those who first opposed God and rebelled against God. Jesus said this. Let's take a look at Matthew chapter 25 and verse 41. I want to just look at this one verse. Jesus is making reference to future judgment. We're going to out ahead a little bit. It's looking like we're not going to get there this week, but we're going to take a look at specific passages where Jesus spoke about eternal judgment. All right, I want to read verse 41. Then the king will turn to those on the left and say, "Away with you, you cursed ones, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his demons." And so it is a frightening prospect. Some who reject and want to revise this subject have a flawed view of God's love. As we said earlier, God reveals himself as a God of love, but he also reveals himself as a just God. A just God. Let me ask you, if somebody came into your home and made havoc of your home and your family and destroyed the very lives of those who were precious to you, and the perpetrator was captured and brought to trial, and the judge said, "Well, you know, this individual had a pretty rough start. We're going to just let him go on his way." Would you be satisfied with that? Friends, what that points to is that justice is a reality. And we recognize in this world that justice, all the time, we recognize either when justice is delivered or when it's not. And we also understand why God's grace is such a great thing and mercy is such a great thing, because we know what we deserve. So some who have rejected the very concept of an eternal punishment and seek to revise it have a flawed view of God's love. God's love does not do away with his justice, his righteousness, or his holiness. But neither does his justice negate his love. How do we know what God thinks about sin, the very thing that destroys all that is good and is right, and throughout history, all that has created the havoc that our world experienced? We know the enormity of sin because of God's declarations in regard to it and by the sacrifice which he made to redeem us from hell, as well as the cross. That lets us know God's estimate of sin. The cross shows his love. Now, some reject the thought of an eternal punishment because in their minds, sin isn't all that bad. Usually, it's our own sin that we give a pass, don't we? We're pretty quick to point out other people's sin, and we downplay our own. We believe there should be a hell for some people. We think of those who, I think years back, and I was horrified to hear the report of in Central Florida, this has been a number of years ago, a man who, out of his mind, took a young girl from his neighbor's home, assaulted her, and buried her alive. And that's how she met her end. Now, friends, I'm talking about some horrific, heinous stuff that this world can offer up. We need to understand how evil sin is. We tend to give it a pass. Other people might deserve hell. We misunderstand the nature of sin. And we also combine with it the insistence of our own basic goodness. when I read the Gallup poll there, where the pollster said, are you going to be going to heaven? 77%. I'm sure. Do you think you'd be going to hell? What was the number for that? Anybody remember? 6%. So, friends, we do bring in a misunderstood view of sin in God's sight. Sin is the reason that Christ died upon the cross. My sin and your sin. Sin is the very thing that scars and mars and destroys God's creation. You want to know how much God hates sin? Let's take a look. Romans chapter 1. I want to read verses 19 through 25. Romans chapter 1. Here's what Paul wrote about our standing before God. Because sometimes we take a look at ourselves and we judge ourselves by other people. And, we don't take Mother Teresa, do we, to judge ourselves? We usually take the person down the street that we get off, think of ourselves a little bit better than that. That's not how it works, friends. God says we are all guilty before Him. That's why we need a Savior. Let's read this. It says this. They know the truth about God because He has made it obvious to them. For ever since the world was created, people have seen the earth and sky. Through everything God made, they can clearly see His invisible qualities, His eternal power and divine nature. You know what it's saying? It's saying, open your eyes and look at the world you live in and recognize something bigger than you and me put this all together. We call that God. And friends, I'll tell you what is interesting. I tune into this because it just, I'm amazed by it, of the incredible design. Every now and then I throw something out that I've read or heard. It fascinates me as we have come to understand more about the world we live in. You know what it continues to do? There's a designer. There's a designer to this. This is incredibly complex. There's a designer. I don't want to get off on a rabbit trail, but I'll just tell you this. Those of you that snoop around on the internet, there's a professor out in Texas by the name of Dr. James Tour, T-O-U-R. He's one of the leading researchers in what's called nanomolecular biology. I can barely say it. And he will tell you that the complexity of these human cells, they haven't even scratched the surface. When they talk about the origins of life and just do it in these kind of very vague terms, he's saying, there's more to this than what you're thinking. And he happens to be a believer, by the way. I don't know if he's at Rice University, but take a look at it. It's interesting. And so we take a look at this. Go back to the passage in verse 20 again. For ever since the world was created, people have seen the earth and sky. Through everything God made, they can clearly see His invisible qualities, His eternal power, divine nature, so they have no excuse for not knowing God. Yes, they knew God, but they wouldn't worship Him as God or even give Him thanks. And they began to think up foolish ideas of what God was like. As a result, their minds became dark and confused. Claiming to be wise, they instead became utter fools. Instead of worshiping the glorious, ever-living God, they worshiped idols made to look like mere people and birds and animals and reptiles. So God abandoned them to do whatever shameful things their hearts desired. As a result, they did vile and degrading things with each other's bodies. They traded the truth about God for a lie. So they worshiped and served the things God created instead of the Creator Himself, who is worthy of eternal praise. Amen. We read verses 28 through 32. Since they thought it foolish to acknowledge God, He abandoned them to their foolish thinking and let them do the things that should never be done. Their lives became full of every kind of wickedness, sin, greed, hate, envy, murder, quarreling, deception, malicious behavior, and gossip. They are backstabbers, haters of God, insolent, proud, and boastful. They invent new ways of sinning, and they disobey their parents. They refuse to understand. They break their promises, are heartless, and have no mercy. They know God's justice requires that those who do these things deserve to die, yet they do them anyway. Worse yet, they encourage others to do them too. Does that sound like a description of what's going on in our world and has been going on? And so, friends, hopefully you know what God thinks about sin. Now, some have developed other alternatives. Those who protest the reality of eternal judgment in hell have speculated and have sought for scriptural support, look through the Bible, for views to support what they propose. And there's two of them I'm going to bring forward just quickly. One is a term called universalism. Anybody ever heard of that term right there? Universalism, okay. Another way it's described is called ultimate reconciliation. Here it is in a nutshell, where God will ultimately reconcile every soul at some point so that they will willingly spend eternity with him. And here's the reasoning. God desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. That's a passage in the New Testament. And what is reasoned is God is all powerful, so God can make what he desires to happen. Now, there's a catch there. It sounds good, doesn't it? There's a catch. What about the free agency of mankind? Free will. Freedom of will, which God has granted each and every one of us. Here's a question for that. Does God make mankind with a free will? It's observable. You chose to be here today, right? There is a pretty popular theory in materialistic science that says you don't make any decisions at all. It's strictly your genes, your genetics, your genetic code, and your environment. You have no choice about what you do. People of faith say, wait a second, those things have some bearing in our life, but God has given me what? Freedom of will. Now, that's a debate that's going on now. And so let me ask you, does God make mankind with freedom of will and at the same time decree that mankind will choose God and good at last? Friends, that's a contradiction. Either we have freedom of will and we can choose to alienate ourselves from God or choose God, or we don't, but we can't have both. And that's the problem with that. A writer, somebody worth reading, is a guy by the name of C.S. Lewis from years ago. And he had this to say about the afterlife. He said, there are only two kinds of people at the end. Those who say to God, thy will be done. And those to whom God says, thy will be done. A person may insist, I don't want God. I don't want his will. I don't want to hear the Bible. I just want to do what I want to do. And God says, ultimately, all right, thy will be done. Follow that course, and the consequences will follow you into eternity. If a person wishes to live apart from God during their time here on earth, God will grant that wish in eternity as well. I want to read a verse here, and I'm going to have to wrap it up here this morning, pick it up next week. God spares life. Take a look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Paul is writing to the believers there. And he's writing to people who have faced persecution. But there's something in here that really speaks about people who refuse to acknowledge God. Let me read verses 7 through 10, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. And God will provide rest for you who are being persecuted, and also for us when the Lord Jesus appears from heaven. He will come with his mighty angels in flaming fire, bringing judgment on those who don't know God and on those who refuse to obey the good news of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with eternal destruction, forever separated from the Lord and from his glorious power. And so, friends, there exists, because of free will, the possibility of alienation from God. Someone who says, I don't want any part of it. Does anybody know someone like that? Don't tell me that. Not interested. Read one pastor that said, if you board the train of unbelief and you remain on the train of unbelief, you will ride it till its destination. The problem with these views, there's another one I won't spend too much time, it's called annihilation or annihilationism. There are denominations, a few in Christendom that take this view that when a person dies, if they do not go to the presence of God, they will basically be extinguished as a soul. So they would say that their refusal to obey and believe and trust in the mercies of God, that at judgment they would just be extinguished, their soul as well as their sins. Now, the problem with these views and others, while they might be appealing to human thinking, they place human opinion over divine revelation, stepping over the emphatic warnings of Jesus Christ, a denial of something that the scriptures affirm. And I'm going to have to wrap it up with this. I'm going to just try to pull this together and break off here. Some say this, well, you know, my God would never do that. My God would never do anything like that. Now, here's the problem. Is your God the God who is, or is your God the God that you want to be? And that's a problem. When people create a God in their own image, the way they want him to be, you know what that's called? It's called idolatry. When we make the God we want to be, friends, we better go with the God who has revealed himself, and reconcile ourselves to what he has revealed. You know, I'm reminded of this. I've got a little statement in my office at home. And it's written by a guy named J. Vernon McGee. I thought he said it so well. I've read it a number of times. He says this: this is God's universe, and he does things his way. You may have a better way, but you don't have a universe. And that puts it in perspective. To contradict the scripture's teaching on the afterlife, both heaven and hell and judgment, is essentially to say, if I were God, I would not make the afterlife like that. The problem is, in our limited understanding and pride, we are suggesting that we are wiser than God, more loving than God, and more just than God. One of our nation's most celebrated entertainers, an actor, I heard this just this week, made this statement. He said, if there is a heaven, and if I get there, I'm going to say to God, you've got a lot of explaining to do. You know what, friends? I don't think it's going to go down that way. The Bible says every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, for the glory of God the Father. But you know that it also says this? I'm going to read the King James Version for you because I think it really, really hits it well. In Romans chapter 3, verse 19, it says that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Just read here a couple verses and I'm going to wrap it up. We're going to pick it up next week. There's more to cover. We're going to take a look specifically what Jesus had to say about the afterlife. In his own words, what he had to say. And as we said earlier, we recognize who he is and what he has done. It'd be wise for us to pay attention to what he has to say. Let me read these verses and we're going to finish today. This is Romans chapter 2, Eddie. Could you bring up Romans 2 verses 4 through 9? Romans chapter 2, verses 4 through 9. Were we able to get that? Yep. Okay, let me read these verses and we're done. Paul's writing, he says, don't you see how wonderfully kind, tolerant, and patient God is with you? Does this mean nothing to you? Can't you see that his kindness is intended to turn you from your sin? But because you are stubborn and refuse to turn from your sin, you are storing up terrible punishment for yourself. For a day of anger is coming when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. He will judge everyone according to what they've done. He will give eternal life to those who keep on doing good, seeking after the glory and honor and immortality that God offers. But he will pour out his anger and wrath on those who live for themselves, who refuse to obey the truth, and instead live lives of wickedness. There will be trouble and calamity for everyone who keeps on doing what is evil, for the Jew first, and also for the Gentile. Let me read verse 10 and 11. We don't want to leave that out. But there will be glory and honor and peace from God for all who do good, for the Jew first, and also for the Gentile, for God does not show favoritism. Friends, I will tell you, hopefully the picture is pretty clear to every one of us today. You know, the prophets of God put this message out, prepare to meet thy God. Prepare to meet thy God. And so we speak on this, that heaven is real. The Bible's clear. Jesus spoke about it. Hell is real. Now, for people who study the Bible, they look at the words. There are Greek words, Sheol, and Hades, and the Hebrew word Sheol, and Gehenna, and the lake of fire, the pit of destruction, and it can boggle the mind. I've been digging in and trying to really understand it. I will tell you this, that you and I need to know and be convinced that we better make heaven our home. And God has provided the way. And friends, you know, for a message like this, I will be honest with you, I don't enjoy preaching on hell. I like talking about heaven a whole lot more. But to honestly approach the scripture, we have to recognize that both God's love and God's justice are a part of this picture. And to deny the one that is less appealing is just not honest. And so that is why we look at it. And I, you know, the reaction, hopefully, as you and I sit here today, two things. One is, I'm sure glad I'm not going there. And secondly, I need to make sure the people I know and love aren't going there either. I need to be a light, and I need to be speaking about God's promises. Because, friends, it's appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. Let's all stand. We're going to close in prayer. We'll dig in even a little deeper next week. But there's enough to think about today as you and I consider the afterlife, eternal judgment. Are you going to heaven? That's what we said.